Okay, this is our first hymn sing that we have done in a while, and I am Chad Mossing, and I'm going to host the hymn sing. And I had to figure out if there was music that led the way, or if I just started with the greeting, but I just start with the greeting. So bear with me, this is the first time I've got to lead or give a message, but I'm kind of excited about it. And excited about this idea, so let's get started. So welcome to our hymn sing. Pastor Jeff, SBRC, the music committee, and I thought this would be a great idea to try out together, as Pastor Jeff is out of town on family vacation down in southern Ohio, and it's a perfect time to kind of kick off the holiday season. Actually, we're between holiday season. We got pumpkins on the altar, but we have Christmas trees within the congregation. So it's like right in the middle. We will not have any holiday songs. So that was part of the survey request. We cut out all holiday songs, but it's all hymns you voted on by you, for you, by you. So. A couple of announcements before we get started. So offering envelopes are available back in the back of the lobby. Make sure you get those. There's some women's groups that we want to make you aware of. The Women's United Circle will meet on Monday, November 18th at 1 p.m. in the parlor. Dorcas Circle will meet on Tuesday, November 19th at 1 p.m. in FH15A. Men of Faith will meet on Monday, November 18th at 6 p.m. in 16A. Important church conferences this week. Our annual church conference will be held on Thursday, November 21st at 6:30. Karen, make sure that I have that in our calendar. And Ad Board will also meet shortly before that at 6 p.m. Okay, St. Paul's Christmas Tree. St. Paul's Christmas tree is up there in the lobby as well. Get a little tag for a gift that you can give to a young boy, a young girl, a man, or as Luke and I like to say, a woman. All right, carols and cookies. Carols and cookies, come enjoy a light dinner and then decorate a cookie and sing for some carols on Sunday, December 1st, 5 to 7. Soup and sandwiches are provided in the church. The one thing I wanted to make sure I plug, community concert. The community Christmas concert, directed by our one and only Glenn Shaw, will present its annual concert on Sunday, December 8th at 3 p.m. in this sanctuary. So come and check that out and support Glenn and that band. And it's a pretty cool time during the holidays. And then also sign up for altar flowers. I think that is all the other announcements we have, unless someone else has something. Okay. All right, so we're going to intersperse our messages between our songs and hymns, so I thought maybe I'll just lead the way with the idea right at the start. So what is a hymn? A hymn is a song of praise, adoration, and prayer. And that's what we're going to be doing today. Why do we sing? This comes straight from the Methodist hymnal. Song book and worship book. We sing hymns because as we sing, they teach us about the Bible, our world, and our neighbors, Jesus' life and teaching, and so much more. The Wesleys knew the importance of singing for their worship and their congregation, and they incorporated hymn singing into every portion of their movement. This comes from some of my thoughts after reading this book that Becky Koltais so graciously loaned me, Then Sings My Soul by Robert Morgan. It's pretty cool. It has a little summary about different hymns. But in the prelude, in the preface, Robert Morgan says, hymns help us praise God. Hymns sometimes help us pray when we cannot find the words. Hymns permeate our soul with scriptures, I added, because sometimes they just pop up while working or mowing the lawn. Hymns give us a way of talking to ourselves, of encouraging ourselves. Hymns connect us with generations now gone. Hymns allow us to pass on a small thing that isn't so small to the next generation. I added that one. Hymns help us praise God. Okay, so now for the prelude. Please stand as you are able for the call to worship. We approach the God of grace and glory who has called us to worship this day. We leave the struggles of our lives to embrace the power of God's love. Okay, please remain standing. I didn't think about this. I have a short little message to give about our next hymn, Blessed Assurance, but I didn't think about you guys standing while I gave it. Now, I've tried to keep these messages to 2 minutes or less, and I've practiced it. That little short transition notwithstanding. Okay, so Blessed Assurance, our opening hymn, Blessed Assurance, was one of our favorite hymns as a congregation selected by our survey. But also, it's a perfect way to set our minds on praise and worship of our Lord on this fine Sunday morning. As the hymn proclaims, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. So how I imagine this working, in my mind, is I will share a short story or message on each hymn, and then we will sing the song led by our wonderful organist, Carol Stewart. Okay, that's how it's supposed to go. Here's the message. Blessed Assurance was written in 1873 by close friends Fanny Crosby and Phoebe Knapp. Fanny Crosby, though blind from 6 weeks old, was deeply inspired by her faith and her knowledge of Scripture, pouring both into her hymns and also while also volunteering full-time in Brooklyn homeless shelters, which she also lived in. Now, Phoebe Knapp was a skilled composer and the daughter of popular Methodist revivalist preacher Phoebe Palmer. They were close friends despite living in completely different worlds. The story goes that one day Fanny Crosby, a blind hymn writer from the slums of Brooklyn, visited her friend Phoebe Knapp, a hymn composer who lived in Manhattan in her father's mansion. Phoebe played a new melody on the piano for Fanny that she needed some lyrics for. When Phoebe played the tune for Fanny and asked her what she thought, Fanny responded without hesitation very quickly, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." And then immediately it began singing the first verse of what would become one of the most cherished hymns in Christian history. Crosby's immediate response was a divine spark, and the two women spent the rest of the afternoon working to shape the hymn into pretty much exactly what we will be singing today. And what comes to mind, I'm kind of a music geek, but what comes to mind of like what Paul McCartney and John Lennon did, like sometimes these great songs just came out in like 2 hours. And that's what this story is kind of saying about this hymn. So together, these two women crafted a hymn in one day of inspiration that continues to resonate over 100 years later, reminding us all of the eternal promise that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. So Carol and congregation, we will be singing hymn number 369, all three verses.
Thank you.
You may be seated. Please join with me in the opening prayer found in your bulletin. Great and mighty God, open our hearts to the power of your Holy Spirit. Open our minds to the wisdom of your way. Help us run the race of life with faithful perseverance and with steadfast love. Amen. Children, can you come up and join Mrs. Mossing for the children's sermon?
Testing.
All right. Good morning, you guys. How are we? All right, so we're learning about songs today. So we wanted to continue on with that. And so we're going to talk a little bit about one of my favorite ones, especially when I was a young one like you, but even as I grew up. And that song, I'm going to tell you about it first, and then we'll figure out what it is. A long time ago, back in 1860, which is a long time ago, a lady named Anna Warner wrote a poem that talked about how Jesus loved us. And a book her sister wrote, so she wrote the poem, and then later, in a book that her sister wrote, the sister put that poem into the story when there was a child who was sick, and there was a little boy who was sick, and they needed someone to comfort him, and they had this poem in that book to help make the little boy feel better. That book became very, very popular. It was like the second most popular book at the time. And the words in that book were so powerful that a man named William Bradbury took that poem and then made it into a song, which became the song, Jesus Loves Me. So that's how we got to have this song. One of my favorite parts about this song is that we don't grow out of it. There's a lot of things we grow out of as we get older. I know when I started school, we had recess. Do you guys have recess at school? And when you get older, guess what they do? They take that away from you. They're like, you're old enough, you don't need to have this anymore. And do you guys have clothes that you grow out of? You have clothes that you grow out of, and you either hand them down to younger siblings or you have to give them away, but you can't wear those clothes anymore. But when we did the votes on our favorite hymns, I snuck a peek at that email, and I looked at some because I just wanted to see how people were voting. And Jesus Loves Me, from even some of our older people in our conversation and our congregation, still made the top five list. So I thought that was cool. It's just a song that we don't outgrow, and we still get to do it all along. So since I know they didn't outgrow it, I know they want to join with us to sing it today. So we're going to sing this. We're going to sing one verse of it. And we know some motions to it. This was sign language that I learned when I was younger on how to do this song, but I only remembered the chorus part. So they're going to help me do the chorus part because we were practicing this earlier. So we're going to ask everybody in the congregation to sing it with us. So, dear Jesus, thank you for loving us and for giving us the Bible to teach us more about you and to teach us that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. How great thou art. If you are like me, as we sing the prayer hymn, How Great Thou Art, you may be flooded with emotions. For me, this hymn brings back emotions connected to my grandmother and my grandmother's funeral. That's where this song has entered my journey, and a big reason why it is important to me, in addition to the literal meaning within its lyrics. So this song to me is an example of a hymn of singing, praising, and prayerfully reflecting on many things all at the same time. I become overwhelmed in the moment, feeling connected to God and loved ones from my past and present. I don't know if this hymn or others are a part of your personal journey in this way as well. So now, speaking of journeys, this is an example of a hymn that took a journey to be created. The first hymn was an example of a divine instant spark. This poem went on a long journey to become the song we know today. In 1886, on the coast of Sweden, a young pastor named Carl Boberg was walking home and found himself caught in a violent thunderstorm. I can't imagine having to walk home in a thunderstorm. The storm raged with thunder crashing and lightning flashing across the sky. But as quickly as it had come, the storm passed, and Boberg witnessed the sun breaking through the clouds, casting a golden light over the waters on the shoreline, while birds sang sweetly in the trees. Overwhelmed by the power and then beauty of God's creation that he just witnessed in moments, Boberg penned a poem in Swedish that he titled, O Stor Gud, O, translated, O Almighty God. He put the poem to a Swedish folk melody. He got it published, and it received moderate success in Scandinavia. More than 30 years later, an English missionary in Russia heard the Russian translation of the hymn and was deeply moved. He adapted the hymn into English, adding verses that highlighted God's greatness in creation, using his own experiences, hiking in nature, taking journeys in nature in the Russian mountains. His version was published in 1943, nearly actually 50 years later, and in English, and was sung in churches and missions across England and India. But it wasn't until 10 years later in 1954, when a missionary who was recently in India in a tribe village, brought the hymn to a Billy Graham crusade in New York City, Madison Square Garden, that the hymn became a hit. It was played like 99 times in a week or something like that. And it quickly was added to hymnals across the world. Quite a journey to come to our hymnal and to our personal journeys. So as we sing How Great Thou Art, we can think about how this hymn, whose journey started on the rainy shores of Sweden, may also be now part of our personal journey. Or we can recall the majesty of God's natural creation that we see on hikes. I read today on a little calendar by our sink that it's National Take a Hike Day. Doug, wherever you are, if Julie tells you to take a hike, it's appropriate. Or we can just lift our voices in praise. We could just do all three of those things at the same time. So we are going to sing all four verses of hymn number 77, How Great Thou Art. Thank you. That was powerful. So prayers of the faithful. Let's take a minute and in a moment of quiet reflection and pray to ourselves. If you can come forward if you would wish, and then I'll say a short prayer, and then we'll go into the Lord's Prayer. So I've never done a prayers for the faithful before, and so I thought of this. One of the ways I pray is, and connected to song, are two songs from Keith Green, and not that. Actually, I guess what I'm trying to say is sometimes I, in my job as a principal, sometimes I pass along things like, hey, if you ever want to take notes or you want to know what I think is cool, passing along something I like if you want to check it out. Keith Green is a singer-songwriter, piano player, and Christian artist. You might know of him, you might not, but he has two songs, Oh Lord, You're Beautiful, and Make My Life a Prayer to You. And those are two songs that I use as prayers sometimes or meditations. And then this morning I kind of put them into a, I guess you could call it, I don't know what it is, a found poem. As an English teacher, I would call it that. So this prayer is for us. Oh Lord, You're beautiful, Your face is all I seek, and when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me. I want to take Your word and shine it all around, but first tell me just how to live Your word. And when I'm doing well, help me to never seek a crown, for my reward is giving glory to You. Make my life a prayer to You. I want to do what You want me to. I want to shine the light You gave through Your Son You sent to save us. From ourselves and our desire, it confronts me to know You're really there. It comforts me to know You're really there. Well, I want to thank You now for being patient with me. Oh, it's so hard to see when my eyes are always on me. Make my life a prayer to You. I want to do what You want me to. Oh, Lord, You're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when Your eyes are on this child, Your grace abounds to me. Amen. So, now we're going to join together in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Can the ushers come forward for the offering? please join with me in the prayer of dedication? Faithful and loving God, thank you for blessing us and our world in so many amazing ways. Bless the gifts we return to you now, that ye may be blessings of hope and signs of your faithfulness for all the world to know. Amen.
Thank you, choir. That was lovely. Our scripture reading for today is Psalm 100, a psalm for giving grateful praise. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thanks, Lucy. I appreciate that, and what a good selection. I forget who selects those, but that was very appropriate. And thanks, choir, to power through. There was some sickness in the choir, but you guys have done a fine job today and helped me out with this hymn sing concept. Okay, the concept. I kind of said it already. It's written here. I already wrote it, so I'm going to say it. The hymn sing with hymns is voted on by the congregation. So the hymns from opening to closing that we sung were chosen by you for you today, and over 50 songs were nominated. We didn't choose holiday songs or Easter songs or the Battle Hymn of the Republic. That was one of the top vote getters, but we'll save that maybe more for July 4th. All the hymns today got at least 4 total votes. One hymn, Lord of the Dance, got 11 votes, but 6 of them came from one person, my son Luke, who put it down for every line of the survey just to ensure it made the cut because he knows it's his mom's favorite song. But I do think there was 5 others, so it was legit. But those might be 5 other mossings. But hey, it is what it is. It just so happens that they are some of my favorite songs also, so we all have a lot in common. And some of my favorites, and most if not all, have amazing stories that could and or have been already made into movies. So now on to our first song that I'm going to review, Amazing Grace. Some of you might know these stories, but these first two are just worth repeating. I'm sorry if I run over. The author of the hymn Amazing Grace was John Newton, an 18th century English slave trader who became a minister and abolitionist after a near-death experience at sea. He was a seaboat captain of slave ships. In 1748, Newton survived a violent storm. That's a kind of a common theme. Off the coast of Ireland while captaining a slave ship, he prayed to God for his life and the ship's safety and considered this his moment of conversion to Christianity. He began to seek God, eventually abandoning his life as a slave trader and becoming a passionate preacher of the gospel. In 1772, Newton wrote the poem Amazing Grace as the words for his New Year's Day sermon at the Church of St. Peter and St. Paul in England. The poem was inspired by his experience of God's grace and was a commentary on his own salvation. There is a Broadway play based on his life, and I really want to see it. Now, during that same time, William Wilberforce, which that university down the road is named for, was a member of Parliament and a nephew of one of Newton's friends. He began attending Newton's church. Inspired by the former slave trader become preacher, Wilberforce began to question his own role in life. Although Newton was then a lowly curate, he began to mentor the influential Wilberforce and persuaded him to crusade for change and use his station and his powerful friends, including the Prime Minister of England, William Pitt, to seek the abolition of slavery. In 1789, Wilberforce introduced a bill for the abolition of slavery in Parliament. The bill faced opposition in both houses, but the forces against enactment became weaker each time, and Newton and Wilberforce combined were crucial in making this social justice change. The bill finally was passed by the House of Commons in 1804 and the House of Lords in 1807, after which King George III declared it law. There is a substantial historical link between the song Amazing Grace and the abolition of slavery in Britain. There is a great movie named Amazing Grace that all should check out if you haven't watched it already. Both Newton and Wilberforce felt strongly that they humbly needed God's grace, and God's grace helped them see that all people should be included in God's loving arms and have the same rights afforded them. Thus, it seems fitting that his hymn has become for so many, including those fighting for civil rights, an anthem against all forms of social injustice. Whether we've experienced a dramatic conversion like Newton's, or we simply find ourselves in need of grace in our everyday life, this hymn reminds us that no one is beyond the reach of God's love. A reminder that God's grace is greater than any sin, and that redemption is always available to all people, all people who call upon him. So we are going to sing verses 1 through 3 and the final verse 6. I think I'm running out of time. Do you think I should push through, or should I save one of these for another day? I'm gonna skip the next. I'm gonna skip it as well with my soul. All right, I'm not gonna skip it. We're gonna push through. Okay. This is a really good story. Okay. It is well with my soul. We're going to sing the four verses. It was written in 1873. When the Great Chicago Fire consumed the Windy City in 1871, Horatio Spafford, an attorney heavily invested in real estate, lost a fortune. About that time, his only son, age 4, succumbed to scarlet fever. Horatio drowned his grief in work, pouring himself into rebuilding the city and assisting the 100,000 who had been left homeless in that Chicago fire. In November of 1873, he decided to take his wife and daughters to Europe. Horatio was close to D.L. Moody, and he wanted to visit their evangelical meetings in England, then enjoy a vacation. When an urgent matter detained Horatio in New York, he decided to send his wife Anna and their four daughters, Maggie, Tanetta, Annie, and Bessie, on ahead. As he saw them settled into a cabin aboard the luxurious French liner Ville de Havre, I think that's how it's called, an ease filled his mind, and he moved them to a room closer to the bow of the ship. Then he said goodbye, promising to join them soon. During the small hours of November 22nd, the ship glided over smooth seas. The passengers were jolted from their bunks. The ship had collided with an iron sailing vessel, and water poured in like the Niagara. The ship sunk. The four daughters passed away. Mrs. Spafford was found nearly unconscious, clinging to a piece of the wreckage. When the 47 survivors landed in Cardiff, Wales, she cabled her husband, "Saved alone." Horatio immediately booked passage to join his wife. En route on a cold December night, the captain called him aside on his way and said, "Sir, I believe we are now passing over the place where the ship went down and your daughters passed away." Spafford went to his cabin, but found it hard to sleep. He said to himself, "It is well, the will of God be done." He later wrote his famous hymn based on those words. The melody, "It Is Well," was titled "Ville de Havre," about the ship, was actually written by an Ohio native, Philip Bliss, who also, around that time, he was a friend of Spafford. He died in a train wreck. There was a lot of loss around this song, but Spafford and his wife continued to serve others, finding solace in God, including helping to establish a children's center in Jerusalem, a legacy of hope that still echoes today. "It Is Well With My Soul" remains a powerful reminder that even in our darkest moments, faith and hope can sustain us. We have down that we're going to sing the four verses. Okay. Thank you, Carol and choir. We are going to have one last closing hymn. I'm going to call it audible, and we're going to have Lord of the Dance as our closing hymn. So, because we're about out of time. Okay. So, are we going to play that on piano or the organ? On Lord. What'd you say? On piano? Okay. So, and we're going to do, should we do all five verses? Is it pretty quick? Okay. So that will make Luke happy. And we will save, if we like how this went, we can save Standing on the Promises and Because He Lives for another day. So please rise. Actually, you can stay seated while I give this little message, and then we can rise and play Lord of the Dance. Whoop, sorry, I got a message. Sorry, Carol. Lord of the Dance. The folk hymn, Lord of the Dance, is written by Sidney Carter in 1963. This hymn uses the captivating metaphor of dance to tell the story of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. If you really analyze the lyrics and the verses, every stage of his life, death, and resurrection is outlined. In the hymn, Jesus is depicted as the piper calling us to join in the dance of life. The metaphor of the dance is powerful. It speaks of a movement and a rhythm and a continuous journey of faith. As we sing, and it's from the old I travel to the new, keep me traveling along with you, we are reminded that faith is a journey, one that moves through both joy and sorrow, from the old to the new, from death to life. Carter's words embody a sense of freedom and celebration, echoing a carefree spirit of dance. It's a beautiful expression of Christ's invitation to us, not just to follow him in a passive sense, but to actively participate in the story of redemption. So stand up and sing this closing hymn, and if you want to dance, you can. This is no ordinary dance. It's a dance of transformation based on the tune of a Shaker hymn, the Shakers Like to Shake, where we find new life in Christ. Thank you.
Okay.
I'm going to send you forth with a song which is the oldest song in the Bible. It was found even older than the Dead Sea Scrolls. And then it was made into a Bob Dylan song, so this is a perfect way for me to close. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So go in peace.